Tough that you and your people shall see God. But what are your brothers different to us? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her welfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made level. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, who shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with them. Since you came home from Africa with a dear brother in New York, has given us a Christmas present every year. He's taken us out Christmas week for a meal in New York City. And then afterwards, he takes us over to Carnegie Hall to hear the Messiah sung. Now, I'm not an expert in music. I know very little about it. But I think I can appreciate good music when I hear it. And I must confess, when I hear that wonderful oratorio written by George Handel, and when it comes to that portion of the oratorio, when I hear the words sung, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, I can feel the goosebumps coming out of my back. It always sends a thrill down my spine when I hear that beautiful, beautiful music and these lovely words. If anybody were to ask me, what do you think is the most beautiful verse in the Old Testament? I don't think I'd like to pass this verse by. And I thought this morning, just for a few minutes, I would like to speak of the fourfold ministry of the Good Shepherd that we find in this lovely verse. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. It's a ministry of food. And so gather the lambs with his arm. It's a ministry of gathering. And shall carry them in his burden. It's a ministry of comfort, and shall gently lead those that are with young. It is a ministry of guidance. Now last evening we suggested that what we had in mind during these conference meetings was to speak of the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus. And last night we looked at that wonderful fundamental passage in the Old Testament, the 23rd Psalm. And we had a little meditation upon it. There are five passages in the Old Testament that deal with the shepherd ministry of Christ. And again, there are five in the New Testament that deal with that shepherd ministry. And taking them together, we get a beautiful, beautiful outline of the person and work of our blessed Lord. This is a message that has been made heavily upon my heart recently, the shepherd ministry of Christ. And this morning, I want to look at this lovely verse just for a few minutes, and the fourfold ministry that is indicated in it. Before we do that, it might be as well just very briefly to outline the prophet Isaiah. He's called the evangelical prophet. 2 weeks ago, I was over in the city of Jerusalem, and I went to a place there where they had what they called the Shrine of the Book.
Before we went there, we had been down at the Dead Sea. We had come up from Sodom, from the far end of the Dead Sea, and came up to En Gedi. And then we came to the place where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And then up to the place where they had the buildings where these men met many, many years ago. And portions of the Word of God were copied by them. And approximately, it must have been between 200 and 100 years before Christ when that was done. After we had looked at those places, we come up to Jerusalem, and there we saw the shrine of the book. It's a providential thing, I think, today, that a complete copy of the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, has been preserved, put in a jar, and those caves many, many years ago, centuries ago, they have been preserved, and today they're in the possession of the state of Israel. I personally believe that that is providential. And I believe that that wonderful scroll and the wonderful passages in the prophet Isaiah concerning the person of the Messiah, I believe that God will use that in the coming day for bringing his people back to himself. It would be interesting to speak for a little while about the history of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and particularly of the prophet Isaiah. Time wouldn't suffice to do that. But to me, it's a wonderful thing today that that scroll, the oldest document in existence today, is right in the center of Jerusalem for anybody to see. You know, it used to be that men said, that is the high criticism, they said that the prophet Isaiah, or at least the prophecy of Isaiah, that the book must have been written by at least two or three men. They spoke of the first Isaiah and the second, and some would even suggest that there was a third author of the prophet Isaiah. Well, actually, when we look at the scroll today, complete and entire, without any division at all, certainly 100 or 200 years B.C., they didn't know anything at all about three authors. You know, God is a way of vindicating his word. And I don't know of any book in the Old Testament where we find such an exposition of the person of Christ as we do in the prophet Isaiah. It has been divided in two parts. Chapter 1 through chapter 39, we get Old Testament doctrine and teaching. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and those 39 books, the first 39 chapters of the prophet Isaiah, I think correspond to the Old Testament scriptures. And then from chapter 40 through chapter 66, we get 27 chapters, and they correspond to the 27 chapters in the New Testament. It commences, this second part, it commences with the ministry of John the Baptist, and it ends with the new heavens and the new earth. And right in the center of that wonderful, wonderful section of the prophet Isaiah, we get the suffering Messiah, the suffering Savior, in Isaiah chapter 53. So it is a miniature Bible. One would love to go on and on speaking about this and compare the whole of the Bible with the teaching in the prophet and the prophet Isaiah, but again, time wouldn't suffice. The great outstanding title of the first section of Isaiah is The Holy One of Israel. That is in the first section of the book. And the second section, it is The Servant of Jehovah. Now, this servant of Jehovah is none other than the Lord Jesus. And there are seven lovely pictures of Christ as the servant. The first one is the passage that we have read together. There he is, the shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. There he is, the shepherd. Chapter 42, he is a singer. And by the way, there are four songs that he sang. Have you ever outlined in your mind or studied the four songs in this section of Isaiah? I remember as a young believer hearing Mr. Harold St. John mention the fact that there were four songs in the second part of the prophet Isaiah, servant songs. He just mentioned it. I wrote to him and I said, Mr. St. John, would you please outline them for me and give me an idea just where they're found? And that dear servant of God, These are done in a most beautiful way. He heard trying the four servant songs in the second part of Isaiah. That is a treasure I have today that I'll keep as long as I live. I do thank God for that dear servant of God. First of all, he's the shepherd. And then he is the singer. Chapter 49, he is a soldier. Chapter 50, he is the scholar in God's school. Chapter 53, he's the silent sufferer. That wonderful, wonderful central passage in the second section of the book, the suffering servant of Jehovah. Chapter 61, he is the Savior. The passage that our Lord quoted in the synagogue at Nazareth at the commencement of his public ministry. And then in chapter 63, there he is, the sovereign Lord. So it's all about Christ. And what I want to do this morning, without going into any more detail about it, in a very simple way, to speak about the shepherd and his fourfold ministry. Now, the first thing we find about him here is that it is a ministry of food. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. If anybody were to ask me, what do you think is the greatest need among the people of God today? And by the way, we've traveled a little bit, not only in this country, but in other countries around the world. And one thing that impresses me today, more than anything else, is the tremendous need for a feeding ministry, to feed the people of God. I remember many years ago, I was 21 years of age at the time, I had gone out to Africa when I was 21, and after learning the Umbundu language, I had an opportunity of standing up at a conference where there were 3,000 Ovimbundu, dear, dear people of God. In those days, and I'm speaking now of 55 years ago, in those days we had large conferences in Angola, and I had the very great privilege as a very young man of standing up before 3,000 people and trying to minister the word in the Umbundu language. There was an old African sitting beside me. His hair was white, and he was in his bare feet. And when he got up to speak, I looked at him and I could see great big hard calluses on his heels. The only clothing he had was an old pair of pajamas. And to hide the fact that he didn't have a shirt, he had a safety pin, and the pajama jacket was pinned across his chest. But as that man got up to speak, I forgot entirely about his appearance. A wonderful man of God. I asked one of the early missionaries where he got those calluses on his heels. He says, don't laugh at him. He said, that man has literally walked thousands of miles backwards and forwards across Central Africa pioneering for the gospel. I met him one time when he came back from one of these journeys, and he had a staff in his hand, and that staff was covered with little nicks done with a knife. And I said to him, Wangula, I said, what's the meaning of the nicks on your staff? Well, he said, you know, it used to be before I was converted when I went out to hunt. He said, if I killed an animal, I made a nick in the gun. He said, every animal I killed. But he said, I'm out today to catch men. And he said, any time that a person professes faith in Christ, he said, I make a nick on the stick. And the whole stick from beginning to end, it was covered with nicks. After one of those long, long pioneer journeys, backwards and forwards across Central Africa. But this is what I meant to say. He was sitting beside me at this conference, and just before I got up, he caught me by the elbow and he pulled me down beside him, and he said, brother, God's people are hungry. Give them food. God's people are hungry. Give them food. My beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, what is needed among the people of God is food. Spiritual food. Not entertainment, but food from God. Something that will be a help and a blessing to the people of God. Now the shepherd ministry of Christ here is, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Every time I look at these words, I think of several passages in the New Testament where we find them exemplified. The first one I would think of is in Mark chapter 4. Remember the public ministry of Christ. When he came to the Sea of Galilee, we read that he was moved with compassion. As he looked at the multitude, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he turned to the disciples and he said, give ye them to eat. Moved with compassion. And he said, give ye them to eat. They were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he takes the five loaves and the two fishes and he performs that wonderful miracle and he fed that multitude. Every time I look at the passage, I always think of those words, moved with compassion. Did you ever notice that the only one that that term is used about in the Gospels is our Lord himself? And it's used 8 times concerning him, moved with compassion. And that was the motive behind feeding the multitude. So there we get the example of Christ himself. Our brother has been speaking about the Lord's coming. And you may remember in Matthew chapter 24, in that great prophetic address of the Lord Jesus, in the center there are 3 parables. One is the parable of the householder. The second parable is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And the third is the parable of the talents. These 3 parables, I believe, are 3 tests concerning the coming. And the first one, the parable of the householder, it has to do with ministry. Now this is what the Lord said. He speaks of 2 servants there, the evil servant and the good and wise servant. Now, he said that they were set over the household of God to give them food in due season. Now, that wise servant, it was his responsibility to feed the people of God. I noticed something some little time ago in reading the passage down that that word household is rather a peculiar word. The word is therapeia. That is the science of healing. Therapeia. The only other occurrence that I can think of in the New Testament where we find it is in Revelation chapter 22. We read there about the leaves of the tree in the paradise of God, that the leaves were for the healing of the nations. The household here is a hospital. And the man who has the responsibility of opening the book, first of all, it is a ministry of healing. But then secondly, set over the household of God to give them food in due season. Now the Lord, he spoke about the evil servant. And he said, the evil servant, he said, my Lord Delis is coming. And he begins to eat and drink with the drunken. He, first of all, he's self-deceived. My Lord Delis is coming. Secondly, we read that he's self-indulgent. He begins to eat and drink with the drunken. And then the third thing, he's self-assertive. He begins to beat his fellow servants. And we read that when the Lord comes back again, he'll deal with that person. We read he'll cut him in two. A very, very strong term. By the way, in Matthew, it's profession. And there's many a man today with a book in his hand. Instead of giving food in due season, it's something else. The evil servant. But thank God for the wise and faithful servant that gives food in due season to the people of God. There's another little parable that the Lord used in connection with feeding in Luke chapter 11. The Lord there, in speaking about a man and his son, he said, if a man have a son and he comes and asks for bread, he said, for bread will he give him a stone? Or he said, if he asks for a fish will he give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg will he give him a scorpion? The Lord is speaking here about the relationship between a son and a father. And the son, of course, is hungry and he comes to his father and he wants food. Now notice the 3 things on the one side, bread and fish and eggs. And on the other side, stones and serpents and scorpions. I believe that these things have a spiritual application. What is bread? Bread, I think, are the great doctrines of Holy Scripture. Doctrinal teaching. And my, we do need bread today. You know, sometimes a person will get up and give what you call a concordant sermon. A few words picked out of their context and alliterated and strung together, and people say, isn't that marvelous? And the person who has a glib tongue and picking a few verses out of their context and stringing them together, and people think that that's good. You know, I believe that what is badly needed today is the consistent, constructive, doctrinal teaching of the Word of God. We have had men among us in bygone days who did that. And right here in Houston, I have been present at conferences 40 years ago, and we were getting bread. We've already mentioned the name of Harold St. John. I sat under his ministry 50 years ago and listened to that dear servant of God give addresses on the gospel according to Mark. Those addresses, they are indelibly impressed on my mind. I think I could repeat some of them almost word for word. They made such an impression upon me. It was doctrinal preaching. It was consecutive. It was constructive. And it was expository. You know, there's a difference between textual preaching and expository preaching. And I think what we need today is bread. The expository ministry of the Word of God. Taking it in its context and going down carefully and expounding God's Word and illustrating it as you go along. That is what we need. We need bread. We've had these men among us. Most of them have gone to be with the Lord. And if there's one thing that we pray for at the present time among our young men, there are intelligent men among us today, men who have had a good education, brought up in a Christian home, and who know the Word of God. And if there's one object I have here this morning, is to encourage our dear young men to get out of a study, the careful study of God's Word. It's not a short-term project. It's something that is a lifetime experience. And any man who gives himself to it, I believe, will be a help to God's people. Again, to be a little bit personal, I was at a conference 48 years ago in the city of Chicago. In those days, the Chicago conference was a very large conference. There must have been 1,500 people there. And again, the men that were on the platform were C.W. Ross, W.J. McClure, and men of that type. There was a dear brother there at that time who was one of the ministering brethren. His name was Leonard Sheldrake. I was 28 years of age at the time. And after the conference was over, he came over to me and he put his arm around my shoulder and he said, "Ernest," he said, "give your life to preaching Christ." And I looked at that man, I could see the very grace of Christ shining in his eyes. I said, "Mr. Sheldrake, I hope I remember that. Give your life to preaching Christ." And after the conference was over, I was walking down the street with a young man the same age as myself. And slipping his arm in mine, this is what he said. He said, "Brother, when you go back to Africa, make up your mind that you're not going to allow a single day to pass without the careful, systematic, consecutive study of God's Word." He said, "If you do," he said, "you'll be of some use to God's people." And he said, "when you come back home on furlough, don't get up and keep people sitting on the edge of their seats telling them about snakes and army ants and lions." He said, "keep that for young people, or maybe when you're in somebody's home." But he said, "when you get up on the platform, give your time and your energy," he said, "to the expository ministry of God's Word." His name was George McAllen. George is still living. He lives down there in Carolina at the present time. I don't think that George ever knew what a tremendous impact that had on my mind. I said, "George, I hope I remember that." Now, that's 48 years ago. And I think I can honestly say that during these 40 years, we have tried consistently to get down to the careful study of God's Word. You know, I do want to encourage my younger brethren here this morning. My beloved brother, this is what is needed among God's people. The study of the Word of God and the careful expository ministry of the Word is the greatest need among the people of God today. Now, I appreciate the evangelist. I do wish I had the gift of an evangelist. We have done pioneer gospel work for many years. But every time I see a young man get up that is really able to preach the gospel, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and when souls are being brought to Christ, I appreciate that ministry. And I do appreciate the ministry of the pastor. That is the man with the shepherd heart. We want to speak about that later. We appreciate that tremendous gift, the gift of the pastor, able to comfort and help and bless the people of God. But I think that one of the greatest needs today is the gift of the teacher. that is the teaching, the careful teaching of the Word of God, badly needed everywhere. And again, let me repeat, it is not a short-term project. It cannot be done in a day or two. It is a lifetime thing. And we have to get down to a lifetime study of the Word of God. And if we do, young men among us today, if they get down to the study of God's Word, they can be of some use and blessing among the people of God. Now that is the object I have in speaking about this here this morning. And may God bless each one of our young men that's here. And I want to encourage you to get down to study of God's Word. Do it consistently every day. The consistent, constructive, expository study of the Word of God. And if you do, and God gifts you in giving it out, I believe that you can be a help and a blessing among the people of God. Now this is the example of Christ. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And the second thing is, gather the lambs with his arm. It is a gathering ministry. Now, after the study of the Word of God, the next great ministry of Christ is to gather. I've been thinking of some of the passages in the Word of God where we find the ministry of Christ along this line. I have lined out 6 or 7 different passages where we find the gathering ministry of Christ. Now, don't get frightened. I'm not going to go into these in any detail at all, but just to mention them. You remember Jacob in that great address that he gave to his sons when he was dying, speaking about Shiloh. He said, "The lawgiver, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Oh, what a lovely, lovely prophetic word we have there concerning Christ, the man of peace, Shiloh. "Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." There's an attractive power about the person of Christ. As he who is the attractive power, he gathers to himself. And then there's the shepherd ministry that we've just called it. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather them with his arm. And then we get in the 50th Psalm, we get another lovely word there. It is in connection with a sacrifice. "Gather my people unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." That, of course, again, is the basis of the gathering ministry of Christ. That is the sacrifice that he made on Calvary's cross. And then there's a well-known passage in Matthew 18, verse 20, where we read, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." One would love to pause here for a moment and speak about that passage. It's not very often mentioned today, but the gathering center of God's people is the person of Christ himself. You notice it's completely contrary to denominationalism. It's not very often mentioned these days, and people run hither and there and yon, and if they have to leave one area and go somewhere else, they don't seem to have any compunction at all or any conscience about going into some fellowship that is completely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. This great passage, Matthew 18:20, the gathering center of Christ, the gathering center of the people of God, is the person of Christ. "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I never would want to take any other name. Wherever you take a denominational name, it is divisive, it is sectarian. But the only name to which we gather, and in that name, unto the person of Christ himself, he shall gather the lambs with his arm. So there we get the gathering center. And then again, the passage that our brother was speaking about this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read about our gathering together unto him. That is the gathering in the air that our beloved brother has been speaking about. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. As far as creation is concerned, it was his fingers. That is Psalm 8. As far as salvation is concerned, it was his hand. Salvation and security in his hand. But as far as gathering is concerned, it is the arm of Jehovah, that mighty arm that is used in gathering. Now, the third clause in the verse is, and carry them in his bosom. And that brings us to what our dear brother has been speaking about this morning, the ministry of comfort. And oh, what a tremendous need there is for this ministry today. Everywhere we go, we find people who are suffering, and sometimes silently, that we know very, very little about. But thank God for that one who carries the lamb in his bosom. You know, there are two kinds of people that need an awful lot of care. One is the babe, and the other is old people. I do thank God for the different institutions here in the United States today, that senior citizens and people who have come to the end of life that have no other place to go. We do thank God for those that are giving their time and energy to receive elderly people into the home and to take care of them. I was a chairman not so long ago out in California, and then on the other coast in New Jersey we have the home there at Longport, and then the Pell family and that lovely home in Grand Rapids, and up in Canada there are quite a number of them there too. We do thank God for that lovely ministry. But notice here in chapter 40 it is the babe, the lamb, carry the lamb in his bosom. But did you ever notice in chapter 46 where he's, even to whore hairs will I carry you? The babe on the one hand, but those with whore hairs on the other. Thank God for that ministry of comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, so badly, badly needed today. Again, one would love to turn over to various passages dealing with comfort in God's Word. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that lovely title of God? He is the God of all comfort. The apostle has been using the knife. He has been doing the work of a surgeon in 1 Corinthians. But when it comes to 2 Corinthians, it is the balm, the healing balm that he's administering here. And he starts off by speaking about the God of all comfort. And then there's the comfort of Holy Scripture. And then again, the Comforter, the Paraclete. Oh, thank God for these lovely, lovely passages of the Word of God that deals with comfort. Just before I came to the conference, I heard something that has stirred me very much. I have a dear brother who lives in Massachusetts. He's in business in quite a big way. He has a lumber business and manufactures doors and windows, and it has been very prosperous. He started off from scratch many, many years ago, and he built up a business that was worth, I would venture to say, several million dollars. Just the other day, one of the workmen, before he left the place where he was working, he lit a cigarette, and he dropped the butt in the place, and that whole place went up in smoke. And in one night, a business that a man had spent his whole life in building up and had worked hard all his life, the whole thing was wiped out in one night. I just can't tell you how I felt when I heard that, but all I could do was just sit down and write a letter to him and try to comfort and help that dear servant of God. He's one of the principal brethren in one of the assemblies in Massachusetts. I'm not going to mention his name, but he's a dear friend of mine that I've known for many years. But oh, these are cases where people need comfort. Just a little while before that, we went to a home, again in our area. There was a young woman who, again, was a dear friend. About 3 years ago, she got married, and it seemed an absolutely ideal match. Her husband was a little older than she was. But you know, just a little while ago, he came down with Lou Gehrig's disease. Possibly you know just what I mean. I went to see them, and that dear girl that had been so happy, and still is happy, when I went there, her husband was in a wheelchair, and that disease is gradually creeping up. He has lost the power of the upper part of his body. His voice is going. And a man in middle life that was absolutely healthy in every sense of the word is gradually being completely paralyzed. My wife and I went to see them. And as we sat there and looked at the pair sitting there in their living room, the husband in the wheelchair, can't do a thing for himself, and looked at that dear girl, we couldn't help but feel, if ever there was a time for comfort, it was then. But oh, thank God for the comfort of Holy Scripture. Thank God for the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter. You know, there's a man in the Bible called Barnabas. We read that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And do you remember the nickname that was put on him? They called him the Son of Consolation. Oh, I do wish I was something like him, the Son of Consolation, the Son of Paraclesis. It actually is a word that our dear brother has been expounding here this morning. Oh, the ministry of comfort. Again, last year I was over in Zambia. I had been in Angola the year before. And some of the places where we had formerly worked for a lifetime, I saw some of our dear brethren. The family, the husband had lost his life, had been executed by military forces. And I went over to Zambia and went into the refugee camps, and I met a dear brother called Toloshi. I've known him for 50 years. And that dear soul, who has had a lifetime of testimony for the Lord, he had a flea for his life and was living in a little grass hut in a place called Maheva over along the Zambezi River. And I went along and he gave me a little stool and I sat down beside him and I tried to comfort him. Beloved brethren, let's give ourselves to this ministry, the ministry of comfort. Barnabas, the Son of Consolation. Let's all have the ambition to give ourselves to this lovely work. It's most important today. The great example, of course, is Christ himself. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, the ministry of comfort, and shall gently lead those that are with young, the ministry of guidance. In the Old Testament, God guided in rather a remarkable way. Corporately, he guided them with a pillar cloud. That is, the people of God, when they were brought out of Egypt, corporately they were guided by the pillar cloud. But individually, they were guided by the Urim and the Thummim. Any person who had a problem, they went to the high priest. And in rather a mysterious way that we don't profess to be able to understand, the Urim and the Thummim was able to give answers, and anyone who had a personal problem could go to the high priest, and by means of the Urim and the Thummim was able to guide and give answers and direction and counsel. And then in the 32nd Psalm we get a more intimate form. I will guide thee with mine eye. You need to be pretty near a person if you're going to be guided by their eye. Now, in the New Testament, we are not guided by any of these. We are guided today by the Word of God. And let me say, beloved brethren and sisters, that anything that is contrary to the Word of God, anything that you want to do, and it is contrary to the precepts of the Word of God, forget it. Forget it. But sometimes when we come to a crisis in life, and sometimes instead of consulting the Word, what it has to say about it, we just depend on our own wisdom. And very often, foolishly, we land in a position where it brings all kinds of sorrow and trouble to us. But the Word of God is the first great basic means of guidance today. Secondly, the Spirit of God. The indwelling Spirit is able to guide anything that I want to do. I know that I have the Spirit of God dwelling in my heart as an arbitrator. And if I have the peace of God, and the Holy Spirit gives me that peace in any particular situation, it is a second way that God has of guiding. And then there's circumstances. God does guide by circumstances. And there's a fourth thing that I always do. In any action that I want to undertake, anything that I want to do, I know some good friends. Men of wisdom, men of spirituality, and I go to them and I ask their advice. And I've never done that I haven't received some help and guidance and counsel from men of God. This is the way that God guides today. His Word, the indwelling Spirit, circumstances, and then the counsel of help, the counsel and help of those that are in touch with God and communion with Him, and taking the four together I think we don't make a mistake when we look to the Lord to guide us along these lines. But there's one little word I want to emphasize in closing. He shall gently, gently lead. I love that little word. Gently, gently lead those that are with young. Oh, may God help each one of us here this morning in all the circumstances of life, that these lovely words may be a help and a blessing to each one for his name's sake.